So last week I told you a little bit about me. I was a builder, not really much of a speaker, but I wanted to tell you another little something about me tonight. And I'll start out with this. When we do prayer, you know, structure is a very important thing, and we're going to read about that tonight in Matthew. And so structure for me is important because it reduces anxiety. A lot of anxiety we have can be reduced when we can follow a certain pattern. So I'm a private pilot. And one of the things about being a pilot, I would say, is really not a whole lot different than just driving a car. If you're a new car driver, I mean, you're very anxious about driving a car. There are rules. You have to go through the rule book, procedures about how to start the car and put it in drive, back it up, check left, check right, look in your rearview mirror, those kind of things. But for a pilot, sometimes it seems a little bit more life and death, especially when you're first learning. Fortunately for me, growing up, I had this grandfather that had an airplane, and I had no fear of an airplane. But he was a very safe pilot, so I never was put in a position where I didn't feel uncomfortable. Well, I started learning how to be a pilot. I wanted to be a pilot, just like old granddad. And so I began the work, and the instructor said, "Well, tell me about your history." And I told him that I'd learned, you know, something about it, knew about what it felt like, and was not a stranger to the inside of a small cockpit of an airplane. And then as soon as that happened, he put us in a spin. Well, I don't know if you know what a spin is, but it's you pull the nose up on the aircraft and it basically stops and just falls to the earth, spinning. I'd never experienced that before. But it's a real thing that happens to a lot of people that don't really know how to fly. They don't have the structure. So I was pretty taken back by that and realized that there's way more to flying than just getting in, cranking it up, and going somewhere. There was a lot more to it. I mean, there was 40 hours of ground school. There was 20 hours of airtime before I could be given the keys to actually get in the cockpit and go fly solo. And I did it at Maxwell Air Force Base. To say this, and we're going to learn tonight a little bit about the structure of the Lord's Prayer. And the more I read about it, it's fascinating to me about the Lord's Prayer, because in the context of it, Jesus had just began his ministry. He was proclaimed the Son of God after being baptized by John. He had proclaimed that his kingdom was at hand, and he was beginning his ministry. In Matthew's account, does the Sermon on the Mount, just like in Luke, but there's just so many people that begin to follow him. And up until then, most folks, common folks, really didn't have a way to access deity other than their rabbi or their superiors, their spiritual superiors in their community. So it was very important for Jesus to begin his ministry and lay out a framework about how we can approach God. And we're going to read about that tonight in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11, because I see that it happened twice. It happened after the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and then later after Mary and Martha, the disciples come to Jesus and asked about prayer. So I think he was doing it because he had two situations where he had just a few disciples in the first time in Matthew, and then later he accumulated more, and they were very interested again in that structure. So we'll get into that right now. So Matthew 6 is where it begins. And again, this is after he calls his first disciples and he's proclaimed his kingdom is at hand. And in Matthew 6, we'll go to that right now. Get to that. All right. In verses 1 through 4, He's telling them to beware of their self-righteousness. He's saying, look, if you're gonna do things like give to the needy, for instance, try to do that in secret. So he's setting it up. So he gets to verse 5 and it begins. And when you pray, you must not be hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and on street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go to your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this. He says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive our debts, for we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think that there's a lot to break down in this. As a people, we were created to have a relationship with God. God didn't need anything. But since God is love, God needed someone to love and love him back. That's kind of the reason we're here. We were created because God is love, and one of the ways to show that he is love is he created us. Therefore, we are to love one another. So in the very beginning of this, it says, Our Father. Now, that's a big deal because for a bunch of Jews that have been used to being around a lot of rhetoric regarding God, to say God's name, Jehovah, was what? What was that to a Jew back then? It was very wrong to even acknowledge that even say the name God or Jehovah was punishable by death, stoning. They were so accustomed to having someone else lead their prayers for them that this is just brand new material, much like the Sermon on the Mount, which still blows people's minds today about some of the things he said. But when they were going to have this relationship and this growth with God, they needed to acknowledge that they were that God's children. They were God's children by saying, Our Father. It's our God. I think Jesus said on the cross, My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? So, Abba, Father, Father. This is a very intimate, close relationship that he is letting the disciples and those that are following him know it's okay to go there. As a matter of fact, we prefer it. But he's not saying it, you know, I want you to pray to me. It's interesting because he's saying our Father who's in heaven, which is very big because Christ in the flesh, acknowledged by God as the Son of God, is telling them to do that. It could have easily been, pray to me. But if you know that, his journey in the wilderness for 40 days, he didn't want to be recognized on earth. He didn't want that glory here. That was not what his purpose was. So he directed us to a heavenly relationship, an intimate relationship with our Creator. And that is a very powerful beginning statement for people that typically don't pray at all. And then he goes on to say, Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name is like holy is your name. Holy, holy, holy is your name. And it's acknowledging that God is the Creator. We have a relationship with him. But we are humbled, and we can approach him with confidence, knowing that he sees us as his child, but we acknowledge him as holy and divine. And that's important also. It sets that precedence that, okay, yes, I can go to God in prayer. However, I also know by this that he is holy and he is God. And we need to show the reverence that he demands and appreciates. I think that that's a powerful line as well. Never have broken it down quite like this before, but so in verse 10, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. So when we pray, we have to always remember that we're a part of his plan in some way. And we just need to align with that plan by understanding his will. The only way we really can be proficient with that is to get into the scripture and study. So we have to do our job to become proficient with what we learn and listen to and apply to our lives as the will of God. I think people get crossed up a lot of times by saying, you know, certain things are the will of God. I think that we basically earmark certain things that are bad or good, or God's will is revealed in Scripture. It's no other place but that, as far as I understand. I think that you can't say, well, the flower bloomed. I don't know. I'm just giving an example of just something that really doesn't align exactly with the principles that are set up in the Bible. It's His will, not ours. We are subject to that, and we are part of the grand plan, which is the providential life that we live through Christ. As long as we are walking in the light, we can take advantage of the things that God offers us. I think that Jesus is instructing us right here to acknowledge that his will is going to be done whether we pray for something different or not. We can pray for things that are contrary, but I'm pretty certain that we're not going to get the right answer. I mean, we'll get an answer, but it's not going to be what we want. Then he goes on to give us this day our daily bread. You know, there's several times in the Bible where he said not to worry about that. Don't be anxious for when you're going to eat or what you're going to eat. And I think that the part of God's will is that we should be fed. I mean, that's how we exist, how we thrive as humans is food. And it was so important to them then, because I think he had just fed the 5,000 earlier. So therefore, you know, he can see that there's a demand or a need, and he's addressing that in this because he's saying, you know, our basic needs can be met, and we can pray about that. If it stresses us and it can help us reduce our anxiety, we can ask God for something that he's going to provide us anyway to help us reduce that anxiety. That structure definitely does help that. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. I've related debts in my life to money. And can this mean both money and sin? Any comments about that? He's obviously asking us to pray to God. So the debts are not really money, although it can relate to people because when you owe someone something, you feel that extreme burden if you can't repay it. And the generosity you show to someone for forgiving a debt is a powerful thing if you're able to do that, to relieve someone of some burden that they have. But it is the debts can be summed up as things that are not perfect in our life, and sin is definitely one of those things. But when we read this, I don't want to read too much into it, but forgive us our debts to God. We don't owe God anything. You know, that's, God doesn't owe us anything. But when we do something that contrary to his will, it's a mark against us, and we need to get that forgiveness of that wrong. And if he's going to provide that grace and forgive us, we should also reciprocate that to others. 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The war we have against the devil is a real war. He was just tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. I did a hike one time in the desert, and it was only about 6 hours. And I had water when I started, and about 4 hours into it, I ran out. And it was bad. I was very nervous about it. Well, I had children in tow and my wife and even a relative, and we were kind of like, okay, now what do we do, you know? So I can't imagine being in a wilderness, and you can imagine it over there. It's not plush rainforests. It's the wilderness, rocks and sand, hot, and pretty treacherous terrain. But he was a man in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm a big fan of Survivor. I don't know why I am, but I love it. And I have gotten into this binge watching Survivor. You know, there's 48 seasons. I think there's a new one coming out this month. No, next month. And they take people from all walks of life. How many have seen it? Now, I know you won't raise your hands, but a couple, okay. But the guy that that does Survivor is Jeff Probst. And he says the same thing every time. He never changes his tune. And he goes, for immunity and reward, you know. These people fight for the immunity idol and rewards and tribal council, and they're eating rice, mostly rice, and sometimes they get a termite. They eat lizards. They get to a point 10 days in, maybe some even earlier, that they're eating raw fish. Some of them eat the wrong thing, and they have a lot of problems from that. They have to be medevaced out of there because they ate the wrong thing. It's amazing how desperate they get after just a few days. I mean, I'm sure everybody can understand how difficult it is to survive without food for a long time. And yet Jesus did it for 40 days and 40 nights and then was tempted in a way that, you know, we would probably give in pretty easy after, you know. I asked myself 6 hours into that walk in the desert, what would I do to fill my glass, my thermos up with cold water? And I was starting to question my ability to reason properly. But the Lord did it for us for 40 days to prove a point that being tempted is a tough thing, and he wanted to feel the full weight of that temptation. And it meant so much to him because of our battle that we're having constantly over Satan and his schemes, his lies, that he put it in this prayer, this structure for us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And I think that's very powerful. He asked God for our food. He asked for forgiveness. And then he goes in and says we need We need help with temptation and deliverance from the devil. And then it goes on in 16 and talks about, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So he bookends this Lord's Prayer with secret. Do it in secret, just like in the first, in verses 5 through 6, he talks about giving in secret. And then he, in after the prayer, he says, when you fast, do that in secret as well. What do you think Jesus's reason was for us to practice these things in secrecy? It is an intimate relationship. It does need to be shared with God that way. I think you're exactly right. I think that a lot of times, even outside of the structure that he's given us, we can go other places. I mean, David did. He prayed about so many things, complicated, heartfelt prayers that were deep to the core. We're going to talk about that later in this series, but the idea of doing this in secret was definitely for that intimate relationship, as you mentioned. And it also kind of shields us from judgment, because whether we like it or not, public prayers are judged. And it's very difficult to do that in a way that makes everybody happy. If you don't think about that, that's good, but some people do. But public prayer is definitely acceptable, but I think it's also a heart condition as well, where he is referring to what they were doing to be seen as holier than those common people around them. The heart was really at the real core of this, where you first humble yourself because you're doing giving in secret, and you pray with a humble heart, a contrite heart. And it's a very intimate personal relationship and conversation that you're having with God that can settle your deepest concerns. And then it ends up and bookends the same, in the same context as our fasting. You know, it's a choice you make. It's no one else's choice. It's yours. And to reveal that choice, that personal choice you've made onto others, is a little bit selfish as well. And so it's really a conditional thing where you're, yes, it is a personal relationship. It's a quiet relationship. It's one-on-one with your Father in heaven. But it's also making sure that your heart and your attitude is in a submissive, humble, yet confident position that you can pray sincerely, without any of those other distractions. Any other comments? Down in verse 25 of the same chapter, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat or drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And then down to 27, he says, "And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life?" And then I'm going to fast forward to 31. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?'" And then verse 33 sums it up. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And then he says one more time in 34, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." In the Lord's Prayer, he asks us to pray for our daily bread. Is there a difference in asking God for food than what Jesus is talking about down here, about being anxious and for the food? Yes, ma'am. I'm Jim. That's a great comment. That's a great comment. I do think you're right about two things. Again, the context was training the disciples on how they could approach God for the new Christian or the convert. It's basically the same thing. Like I mentioned earlier, you have to learn about basic fundamentals of anything before you can just go do it. I mean, that's like when I learned how to fly, I didn't know how to even turn the airplane on, much less roll out on the runway and take off. There was so many things to learn. But there were procedures and checklists that I had to start off with. And you're right. Giving us this day our daily bread definitely marks the scripture and makes it a daily occurrence. The prayer is not offered just one time and one time alone, or once a week, or once a month. If he's asking us to pray to God for our daily bread, it's a daily occurrence. It's a great comment. I do think, though, that we can use the prayer today if we'd like to use it. I think that we pray in Jesus' name, which this doesn't have that. It doesn't have that ending, that bookend to this prayer, because we acknowledge that we pray through Jesus. We all know that he died for us and went to heaven to be our advocate. And in Hebrews, it talks about he ripped the most holy place curtain in half and let us approach the throne of grace. So we know by us finishing a prayer that it finishes up with, In the Lord's name, in Jesus' name, that we offer this prayer, because he's going to be our advocate, just like the Holy Spirit is our advocate when we don't know what to say. They're all the same. That's a great prayer. I like that. I like it. It does earmark that for us to become intentional about asking for food or life's necessities on a daily basis. Thank you for that. So back to the question, is it the anxious part of asking for food and asking for our clothing and the asking for shelter and the basic needs that we have? in comparison to asking God daily for what we need to exist and survive and to flourish as a Christian or a person. They're different in a way. To me, they're completely different. One is you're depending on your own self being anxious, where he says, be anxious for nothing, and he refers us to God taking that anxious feeling away and to pray for these necessities is depending on God, not us. So it's us relying on God to provide those things and having faith that he will. Remember I said prayer is directly related in my mind to faith. The greater you have the faith, as your faith grows, your prayer life and the way you communicate with God will also grow. You align with him, and it's a really nice harmony, those two things. Thank you. Any other questions? I like questions because it helps us keep going, and I don't like long sermons. So we're going to be wrapping it up soon. Maybe the bell's not going to ring on time tonight. Not on time for me. But I'm not anxious about it. Okay. I read this little article that says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Let me read what this author says. Part of being a child of God is caring about what he cares about and loving who he loves. We know God's perfect will, and we acknowledge his wisdom and sovereignty when we pray his agenda first. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The author goes on to say, when we spend time focusing on what God focuses on, some of the priorities that God holds as important that we should also acknowledge when it comes to the structure of your kingdom come, your will be done. His will is saving the lost. That's part of God's will. Wisdom and guidance for those in authority. Remember, we're going to talk about that one of these Wednesday nights coming up, because November's coming, and it's a good idea for us to make it intentional time to pray for the country and the outcome of that election, whatever his will is. Caring for the poor and the needy is something God is very serious about. God is very serious about unity in the church and love for one another. He's very concerned about freedom for those who are in bondage. Bondage of some addiction, some trait that keeps them separated from really truly walking with God, whether it be an insatiable appetite for social media, the distraction that we have with nonstop TV coverage of whatever, sports, work. That is a bondage that we're going to talk about. And he is very concerned about, God is concerned about the purpose he has for us in our lives. So, let's go to Luke. I'm going to go to Luke 11:1. I want to talk about that too. It's a little bit different, not a whole lot, but I believe it's a different time that Christ talked this to the disciples. And you got to look up above that. I'd like to look up. He had just spoke a several things. I mean, he's done several things after the Sermon on the Mount, but one of the things is he's just given the greatest parable about the Good Samaritan, which everybody knows. And then he's gone and visited Mary and Martha. And that's a great story. And I somehow or another linked it to prayer, but it was in another note somewhere else. But it's basically, you know, the focus is on God and Jesus, not on ourselves and our own needs and desires. And so he just had been with them. And then in verse 11, this time Jesus was praying. That's why I believe it's a different time. So it says 11:1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he says, as John taught his disciples, and he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. Give us this day, each day, our daily bread, and forgive our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." And then he goes on and talks to them about a friend that comes to you in the night. And it goes back to when I entered last week, when I said, you know, I got this guy I call periodically, mostly the time is, it's never more than a couple of days, is my dad, and we talk, he picks up the phone. But he's given us an example here of there are people that you can go to with something you need, and guess what? They're not going to help you. And that's the tough part of it. It's going to be that way. Even people that you really feel like could help you, they can't. They just can't. They're tired. They are asleep. They're sick. There's any good reason, and they may have a great one, but the only one you can truly depend on is yourself and God. And that's why the prayer life is so important. So the Lord's Prayer is a structure for us. It's not wrong to say those things now. It's encouraged. If we're teaching someone that is new to Christianity, it's definitely a good model for that. Our kids learning this easy way to get through. But just actually sitting down and really digging into it was really inspiring to me to go through the scripture and dig into some of the meaning behind it. And what's really amazing to me is the popularity of Jesus grew so quickly from the moment he was baptized by John because of God descending on Jesus and proclaiming that he was the Son of God, and how he was beginning to heal people and preach to people in a way that they'd never heard before. It's incredible. I think that is an amazing thing that I don't discount at all, but because of that, and because of the fact that they were just so new to all of this, and they knew it was real. Maybe they didn't know all the history that the Hebrews knew, or the Jews knew, and the Pharisees. They didn't know any of that stuff, but they knew something inside of them wanted more than just to listen. We want to talk to this person. We want to talk to you, Jesus. We want to touch you. We want to be affected. We want to touch the hem of your garment. But Jesus was like, there's somebody you really need to focus on, and this is how you do it. You pray like me, and this is how I would encourage you to pray. So next week we'll talk about praying for our leaders. So let's end in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the avenue of prayer. Holy is your name, and we acknowledge you as our creator. We're thankful, Father, that each day we can come to you with our needs, such as our daily bread. Thank you for the bread of life, the Word of God. We pray for that every day and to get into that. We pray, Father, for those that sin and our enemies. We pray that we forgive those and others so that we have a clean heart before you. And Father, we pray that you keep us from temptation and deliver us from Satan. And we pray, Father, that when we do the wrong things, that you take us back. And we know you will because of Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.